Well, let me say what a privilege it is to be here with you. You just can tell right now I've got a cold that I'm dealing with. I came back from a long international flight this week, actually. And typically I do come back with one of those when you stay on a plane that long, but glad to be with you. So when I'm outside, if you're coming by, just give me a pump and I won't shake your hand, so you won't have to catch whatever it is. But anyway, what a treat to be here. I was praying with the men, some of the men, elders of the church in the first service. And we were walking out, and one of them said to me as we were departing, he said, "Thank you for what you have contributed to the life of this church over the years." And honestly speaking, I didn't say anything, but I thought, I can't think of one thing I've ever contributed to this church. But I said to him this, "I will assure you this without exaggeration. Were it not for this family called Briarwood Church, I'm not sure, in fact, I'm fairly convinced, I think I know, I would never have been in Atlanta planting the church we planted and having the fruit that we've experienced. I assure you this, I have stood on the shoulders of this church throughout its years, been friends with both of your previous pastors and have appreciated them both so much. So it is a treat and a privilege to be here with you. Now, you might want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. But I will say a few things to prepare us for the text. The title of my message is simply this, Is God Sovereign? Is He Sovereign? Now, we could say, well, let's agree on yes, and then we can close this down real early. Don't have to say anything more. Because I believe, were I to take a show of hands, how many believe God is sovereign, it would be hard to find a hand that was not raised. So why preach on it? I think we need to answer a few questions about it. The first question being, what is meant by sovereignty? The reality is, sovereignty is putting together two things: God's power, and His authority. Now here's the question about, well, what do we mean by sovereignty? Do we believe He's absolutely sovereign? Meaning, are we going to say He's sovereign over everything without limitation, which is what absolute means? That means, is He sovereign over good and bad things? Is He sovereign over little and large things? Here's the big one. Does His sovereignty include man's eternal destiny? You see, the reality is, if He's not absolutely sovereign, He's not sovereign. So we have to put absolute in there to know it's without limit if we're going to say He is sovereign. So that's the first question. Here's the second question. What difference does it really make? If God's sovereign, if He's not sovereign, He is what He is, and does it really matter? Yes, it matters. Certainly it matters. I was experiencing the reality of that while preparing this message to give just a short time back to my church, where I'm on staff and full-time staff there and running a ministry of our church called Life on Life, as you just heard. And so as I was preparing this message, I was toward the end of the week, I think it was a Thursday afternoon, or Thursday morning, I was leaving to meet the editor, or the guys that are editing the book that I had been writing. And I'd been working on this for over 5 years. Now here's the oddity, I do not use a computer. Yes, I do not use a computer. I do not have email, and on it goes. I'm a relic, and so stare at me if you'd like. But I handwrite in pencil everything that I am writing. Now, this has taken 5 years, and some of it's been typed in parts and so forth, but it's just handwritten all over the place. And the night before, I got ready to leave early in the morning to have my meeting. I had a a little cloth bag, a little two-handled cloth bag that was large enough for me to sit maybe an inch and a half of paper, 2 inches, in the very bottom. Fit it perfectly. That night, I went in and I filled my tumbler here, this one right here, and it has a top that is screw on, screw off, and it is, you're not going to ever get water coming out of this thing. And so I filled it up for the next morning to have it in the bag, and I didn't realize that it has a little way to drink it, that you flip the top up like this, and it looks almost the same, but it's open. And I didn't realize that when I put it back on, it was open. I dropped it on top of my book, and all of the water came out without me knowing it through the night. The next morning, I got up, got ready, everything was to go, and I grabbed my bag, and Carol happened to be in there with me in the area where I was leaving, saying goodbye, and she said, "Randy, there's water pouring out of your bag." And I looked down, and there is that tumbler, and it is empty of water, 20 ounces all over that book. Well, I don't know if you know what water does to pencil, but it is gone. You couldn't. And I have been studying this text and this message on the sovereignty of God. Do you believe he's sovereign? And my first response without thought was no. Thinking this is the worst thing could ever happen. And then this hit my mind. Only because I'd been studying it all week, for sure. And I thought, wait, is God sovereign? Of course he is. I believe that. And what I knew I hadn't considered until I started studying the text again. Not this text, but just the subject matter. And all of a sudden, there was a rest and peace that came to me. I'm telling you, I said, you know what? I can't figure out how I'm going to lose it all, I feel like. But you know what? 5 years, whatever. That's a small thing in the problems of this world. But it made all the difference in the world to me. Do you know, I'm telling you, how many of us as real Christians who believe the authority of God's word, how many of us lose peace of mind day in and day out? And we lose that abundance that God promises, Jesus promised in John 10, simply because we know our God, but we don't know him as a sovereign God. We don't embrace him as such. So what difference does it make? Oh, it makes a lot of difference. Third question. Do you believe God is absolutely sovereign? Now that we've defined it, do we believe he's absolutely sovereign? Most likely, most of us here probably put some limits on that. I had a lady come up to me after I gave this message at our church at Perimeter, and she came up speaking, standing in front of the worship service sanctuary there, and she comes up, she says, "I have a question for you. I've just finished a book that's been the hardest book I've ever read in my life. And it has to do with the Holocaust. It's the story of the Holocaust. I got to ask you, are you telling me that our loving God is absolutely sovereign, therefore sovereign over all things, therefore he was sovereign over the Holocaust? You're going to tell me that's our God?" I'm going to come back to what I said to her later. But what I realized was, here's a woman, I bet, who would say, "Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I can't believe he's sovereign over that." And when we put limitations, we fail to believe he's absolutely sovereign, which means we really question his sovereignty. Now, that's just an introduction to get us ready to kind of understand. It won't take us long to walk through the text, though it's a long text. It's chapters 45 through 50 of Genesis. So most of my time will be reading that text. Let's read the text. I'm going to read some portions of it, but certainly not all of it. But I hope you're there in your Bibles anyway, and as you're maybe turning now, I want to say a word to you young people. You young folks that are here, you define that as you want to define it. You know if you're young. I'd ask you this. You listen up. This can be a game changer. This can change the way you see life forever if you embrace what God's word teaches about his sovereignty. Don't be misled to think I can be a Christian. I don't have to believe in absolutes. No, you got to believe it. Not in order to become a Christian. I'm not saying that. But if you're going to benefit from the fruit of what God gives us as his people, knowing his word, you're missing so much. And I'll say this to our people that are here kind of search to figure out what is the Christian faith about. I hope we got lots of you here who are saying, I'm just struggling to figure out this Christianity. You listen carefully because you're going to see something so rich, so good, so special. You don't want to miss this. You want to have this. You want to have a relationship with a God that you say, he is absolutely sovereign, and I believe that. Well, get ready for some peace of mind you would never know in life. Get ready for some abundance that so many Christians are missing. So you take note. This is important subject matter for sure. Our text, it has two redemptive, which means salvation, stories. There are two stories being told here. And I'm going to call those stories the greater story and the lesser story. All right? Now, so you understand what they are as we read through portions of this text. The greater redemptive story is God's sovereign plan for man's eternal salvation. So it's the bigger gospel story that's found from Old Testament through the New Testament. The gospel is everywhere. It's the good work of God on our behalf. And so we're going to see how this plays in these chapters. We're going to see the greater redemptive story. And we're going to see how his sovereignty plays such a role in this story. But then we're going to also look at the lesser redemptive story. And that's God's sovereign redemptive plan for man's personal, man meaning mankind, man and women alike, men and women's personal relationships and life circumstances. That's a lesser redemptive story. And we're going to zero in on the character of this particular episode that we're looking at in the whole story of a man who's called Joseph. Most of you know that name. You understand the text here. I would say to you, please, if you don't, and in fact, I would hope all of you would, you won't, but go home and read these chapters after you've heard what you've heard. And then see it imprinted throughout the scripture, the ones that I can't even touch on. But when I say lesser, I don't mean not important. It's not the magnitude. One is going to impact Israel and the church at large, and one's going to impact individuals such as you and me. So here is the overview, starting early before, like we're coming up to chapter 45, I'll tell it this way. There's a man named Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob is a very important figure in Scripture. He has many sons. His youngest son is 17 years of age. His name is Joseph. His brothers are very jealous of Joseph because his daddy loves Joseph in a way that he hadn't shown love to his other children. He's the special last one. And so the jealous brothers have a plot against him. They don't kill him. They almost did, but they put him up for sale, and he is sold to Ishmaelites, who end up going into Egypt. And in Egypt, they sell Joseph there and happen to sell him to a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is an Egyptian officer. He buys Joseph. He sees how quality a man Joseph is in so many respects, and so he puts him over all of his personal possessions and his home and so forth. And Potiphar's wife, she gets attracted to him, and she makes an advance toward him, and he pushed it away so much he fled, and with that she came up with a lie and told her husband, said, this man tried to sexually assault me. So he threw him in prison. Joseph spent many years in prison. And while he's there, Potiphar not only threw him there, but threw him amidst some people that were pretty well known. In fact, the cupbearer of Pharaoh himself had come to odds with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had thrown him into prison. Well, while he's there, it happens to be that the cupbearer has a dream. So what is Joseph hears the dream and says, hey, I can interpret that by God himself. I'll give you an interpretation. He gives him the interpretation. It came true. He goes, oh my goodness. Well, he's released. And he goes back under Pharaoh himself. And as he's leaving, Joseph says, hey, would you please give a good word to me about what I'm blah, 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 you know, and I'd like to get out of here and so forth. And he doesn't. He forgets it, fails to, whatever. Doesn't do it. But then Pharaoh has a big dream. And he's so concerned about the dream, knowing what it means. The cupbearer says, hey, there's a guy in prison where I was, and he interpreted my dream. He may interpret yours. He said, bring him here. Gives the dream. Joseph interprets the dream, and it's such an amazing interpretation. The way he comes, he says, hey, I want you to be head over my possessions, this, that, and the other. He put him over all of Israel. So that's a lot in a very quick time. I mean, put him all over Egypt. Everything over Egypt. And things began to prosper. Well, you're going to find out through all of those texts, you're going to hear these words, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, that dream had to do with there's going to be a big famine. And Joseph said, you need to put all of your stuff together. And we need to take the abundance, put it away and store it up. And all the countries will come to us because you're going to be the only one that has what everyone needs. And that's what happened. And so here now, these many, many years later, here comes those boys, those brothers. And who do they face but their brother, their younger brother? They don't recognize him. He's changed enough. He's disguised enough, whatever. They don't recognize him. But Joseph recognizes them. And this is what we read. So if you will, with me, follow along, Genesis 45, 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. They came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And listen to these words, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now listen to verse 7 and 8. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. I'll tell you this, Joseph believed in the sovereignty of God. No doubt about that. Now, in chapters 46 and following, Jacob and family move to Egypt. Jacob dies while he's there, and the brothers get scared. They say, Daddy was here protecting us. Now that he's gone, we know what Joseph's going to do. He's going to pay us back for what we did. And so we pick up in chapter 50, my last reading of the text, verses 18 through 21. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? Listen to verse 20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. All right, so let's look at the greater story. The greater redemptive story that we find there. The greater redemptive story is, what if there was no, Let's ask the question about it. What if there was no Joseph in the plot? The whole thing is that never happens. All this never takes place. There's no Israelites in Egypt. There would be no bondage in Egypt. There would be no Exodus from Egypt in time to come. There would not be a Passover lamb that would have been introduced. There would not be a promised land that was told to be coming. I mean, all of that. Thus, there would be no pointing. Think about this. There would be no pointing of God's people to the Lamb of God or to the promise that was for their future. All that was wrapped up in this redemptive story, the bigger redemptive story that's going to ultimately bring the church as we know it today out of Israel. I mean, that's the bigger redemptive story, and all of it took these things that were horrible things for Joseph. I mean, don't take lightly, he was in prison for many years, and the way he suffered and felt betrayed by his brothers that sell him away to slavery. And he says, I mean, look at this. He believed in the greater redemptive story, ultimately, because he tells of it here as he interprets the dreams and explains to his brothers what's happening. Well, there's the lesser redemptive story. This is Joseph's story, but you got to think about your story as we go through Joseph's. You've got a redemptive story as well. In this particular one of Joseph's, I think there are three very important insights about the sovereignty of God. So let's walk through the three. That'll be it. Number one. God is sovereign. Should be on the screens. God is sovereign. Therefore, no relationship or life circumstance is the result of chance. They are all God-authored. Relationships, life circumstances, whether it be the brothers, the Ishmaelites, the Potiphar's wife, the cupbearer, whether it be Pharaoh himself. I'm telling you, all of those things were under the sovereignty of God to form a plan that could never have been understood as it began to take shape. Nobody could understand that. So we have in our Westminster Confession of Faith, which is one of the most, in my opinion, outstanding writings used to help us understand God's word. If you were to read out of chapter 3, this is what you would find. It would say, God from all eternity, hear that, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his holy own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Your church believes that. Very strongly believes it, and rightly so. In his book, Chosen by God, by R.C. Sproul, he makes an important statement, insightful, I think. Listen to what he says. This will be on the screens as well, I think. Yeah. To say that God foreordains all that comes to pass is simply to say that God is sovereign over his entire creation. If something could come to pass apart from his sovereign permission, then that which came to pass would frustrate his sovereignty. If God refused to permit something to happen, and it happened anyway, then whatever caused it to happen would have more authority and power than God himself. Is there any part of creation outside of God's sovereignty? Then God is simply not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. If we reject divine sovereignty, then we must embrace atheism. Well, some of you might be skeptical and say, oh, that's one of those, if you, this and this and this and this and this, and it, you know, come on. I liken it to when I was parenting younger kids and they had to have this pair of shoes, and we're not going to give them that pair of shoes because it's too expensive. It's not that, da, 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 da. And then they fall apart. Yeah, I have those shoes. I don't have those shoes. This is going to happen if that happens, and this is going to happen if that happens. This is going to. Next thing you know, the world has ended because she didn't get shoes. I mean, it's that bad. Well, this is not that. Trust me. If you were to dig through and go point by point, I just read it so fast, you'd say, yeah, that's true. That would be true. Then that would be true, and that would be true, and therefore, that's what we're left with. That's how important the sovereignty of God is. Seeker, if you're here seeking to understand the faith, you got to know this. You're determining, is God Almighty sovereign or is he not? And if he is, you're getting something that nobody can get anything to compare with. This is Almighty Sovereign God to be your friend, to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, to give you all eternity? Huh. There's a lot to gain here. We want him to be a sovereign God. No doubt about it. Let's look at number two. Second thing I think we see is that God authored relationships and life circumstances can be undesirable. Hear that. It can be undesirable and painful ones, which may or may not be the result of one's bad choices or sinful behaviors. I say that because if you look at Joseph's situation, some of his stuff was because he did stupid things. A lot of his problems came about that God used so much. He made some bad mistakes. He did some things to make his brothers jealous. He shouldn't have done it. But at the same time, he did some very, very good things. I mean, there when Potiphar's wife, you know, advances, he could have said, fine, let's go ahead. But he ran and it ended up putting him into prison. So you can't just say, oh, it's the good things, the bad things, or what. No, it's all things. It can be because of bad choices. It can be even because of good choices or behavior. So number three, thirdly, for the believer, undesirable and painful relationships and life circumstances always, hear this, always work for good, work together for good, and provide opportunities to honor God. Look at Israel and the church's bigger story. All those painful hardships, and look what we get. We're in church today because of what happened. It was part of this story. It had to come about. But look at Joseph's lesser story. And when we do, think about your own story. Think of the incredible blessing that came to him personally. Look how he ended up in life. Great story. Could have it ended up and not be such a glorious ending for him and still glorify God? Absolutely. It's the story of Hosea. God gave him hard life. But what a glory to God that illustration has been for the church through its history. See, what we realize is we've got a text in the New Testament. It's Romans 8:28. Familiar to most Christians that are very literate of the scriptures. But it reads like this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So what about your and my story? I don't know your story, but I guarantee you there are some hard relationships. There are some very difficult circumstances. You're walking through them. If you're not walking through them, those you love the most are. And we can't help but feel, oh God, how can you allow that? God, how can you do that? Why would you ever do that? We don't see the bigger story. We don't see the lesser story in terms as big as it is. We don't see these stories. All part of a sovereign plan designed to bring great glory to God. You know, in my life, I was a teenager. I had a home that I thought was not many better homes, families than I got. What a blessing. I'm real close with my dad. I don't remember having a conflict with him. Hugged me, kissed me, told me how much he loved me. I mean all the time. Sometimes my embarrassment around other people as a little kid. But I loved it. And then one day, he leaves a note for my brother, my only sibling, and me. He leaves a note on the kitchen counter. And it says, to my brother and to me, goodbye. I will never see you again. I'm gone. I can't explain it. But if you ever marry, if you ever have children, kiss my grandchildren. That was it. My dad was gone. Painful? Yeah, you know it would be. I can say this with all integrity. I see the story now, as I've grown in years, I see the story better and better. And I truly can say, and I have often, thank you, Father, for my family. I see now some things that I have been blessed with in life I don't think I would ever know and experience had that not happened in my life. Can't go into the story and all the details, but that is my story. Now, would I necessarily get to see that in life? If I'm, maybe that wouldn't happen. That's when I have to trust. There are things I don't understand. I guess I have to believe. But, you know, when you get down to it, these three little applications of what God says or the truths that God says, they really are true. But we have two primary struggles. And these are the two. I want to close with these. Here are the two struggles I bet you and I agree with that we have. Number one is to believe that God is sovereign over the painful sufferings of his people. It's just hard to believe. We say, I can't believe that. That's our struggle. Are you telling me how in the world could that be? Well, I'll tell you this. It's too big to tackle in this message, and I'm not going to try it. But I'm going to leave you with a quote, and you let it go from there. It's a quote from Johnny Erickson Tata. She and Steve Estes wrote one of the most wonderful books, When God Weeps. And this is a statement. Don't forget it. She's explained, let me tell you, she's a quadriplegia from her teenage life. And through her adult life now, about my age, the woman's got more pain, suffering, and most anybody you'll ever meet. And this is what she writes. She says, God ordains what he hates to accomplish what he loves. You remember that, Christian. He ordains what he hates as much as you hate it. But see, he knows what he loves. And I love sitting with lost people, searching for the faith, and say, you want me to tell you? Because they want to know, how can your God let all that? I say, you want me to tell you some of the things God loves and why he uses those things? Causes me to say to my grandchildren, we got a bunch of grandchildren. There's one thing I want them to know. I say, parents, you help me drill this in. They've got to know about the three most unwanted gifts of God. They've got to see their gifts. What are they? I say, if you can remember this a year from now, if you can remember this, whatever, you know, I'll give this much money, but you can't ask anybody for any help, whatever. You've got to remember it. Here are the words. Suffering. Hates. He hates suffering. But it's a gift he gives to us. It really is. Weakness, number two. He doesn't like to see us with the weaknesses that we're experiencing. But what gifts they are. And then denied abundance. And I can walk them through scripture and can show you these are gifts of God. Oh, how can it be? Oh, he hates using those. But he loves seeing what happens to us. And he did the same thing with his own son. You see, his son experienced all. And he loved his son perfectly. Amazing. Well, what's the second thing that's so hard for us? It's hard for us to believe that God is sovereign over man's eternal destiny, choosing some people and not choosing others. Yeah, explain that one. I can't explain it. Does God's word teach it? Yes. Some people say, well, it takes away man's free will. No, it doesn't. You can't show that in the scripture. Not at all. Oh, it's a paradox, a biblical paradox. We don't understand it fully. But God's word seems to make it very clear. This is exactly what he does. And we say, I can see nothing good out of that. I don't like it. I don't see it. And rather than me trying to give any teaching on it, I close with this illustration. It's a story. A young Christian came to faith in high school. Went to a Christian conference, or to a conference for Christians. And we had a speaker that was one of the, I think, one of the country's leading theologians, and respect him until he died, just one of the greatest of his generation. And he was speaking, and I went up afterwards, and he had talked something about choosing some people and not choosing others. And I had read Romans 9. I'd taken it to my liberal pastor, and I said, how do you explain this? He said, I don't know. I tore that chapter out of my Bible. It just didn't make sense. It can't mean what it says. And I wasn't enough for me. And I heard this guy say it, and I go, what in the world? And so I said, I can't accept what you just said about choosing some and not others. And he said, very gently. He said, well, why not? And I said, because it doesn't make sense. That's why. I mean, he should respect that. I'm 17, 18 years of age. I don't know how old I am. But he gently said, let me just show you something. And he turns back to a big blackboard with chalk. And I'm going to let this board, these two boards here, you think of that. I'm going to put it up there. And so if you're listening online, you won't be able to, unless you've got the audio, or if you just listen to the audio. But there's going to be some things drawn up on this board. But here it goes. He said, you see that board? And I said, yeah. He said, is that board finite or infinite? I said, well, it's finite. He said, yeah, it has limits, doesn't it? I said, yeah. He said, well, let me just say, let's let this blackboard here, let it be representing the knowledge of God. Is the knowledge of God finite or is it infinite? I said, well, it's infinite. So he says, so that board should go forever, every direction, right? It should just keep going and going and going and going and never stop if it's infinite. I said, that's correct. Then he said, takes a piece of chalk and he draws a circle, a big circle on that board, just like you see up there. And he says, let's let that circle represent the knowledge, the accumulated knowledge of all man from all mankind of all time. All right? I said, okay. And he said, is that knowledge, would it be finite or infinite? I said, it'd be finite. He said, so that's probably a tenth of that screen of this board. He said, do you think that, now this board's infinite. Keep that in mind, and that's finite. So that circle is, I've understated, it's way too large. I said, yes, sir. And then he drew a little circle inside that one, about a tenth of that circle. And he says, let's let that circle represent the knowledge of the most intelligent human that's ever lived in the world. He says, so you got to say I've understated that because that's a tenth of, nobody has a tenth of all knowledge. So you agree I've understated this? I said, yeah, I agree. I have no clue where he's going. Until he took a dot. He took a chalk and he, right in the middle of that, as you see a dot in the middle of that circle. He said, that dot represents your knowledge. And he said, I've understated the biggest on this one here. As he looked at me, he said, that's you right there. He said, remember that dot is way, way, way too big. And that board, I mean, it's way too little. And that board goes forever and ever and ever and ever. You couldn't see that thing. So he erased all the other circles. And he leaves that one dot there. That one dot. And he says, that's you. That's your knowledge. And let me tell you, you don't make up. I mean, this board here. Imagine if that board went forever and ever and ever. And then he did this. He put little X's all over the board. And he says, those represent the ways of God. And let me ask you, are you telling me because all of his ways don't fall on your dot that it couldn't happen? When I heard that, it changed everything. And then I found myself falling on my knees before the Lord when I wake up in the morning. And I'd say, God, I don't understand your ways, but why me? Thank you. And there was new surrender. So I suggest to you young people, you take the advice he gave me. He said, Randy, when you see something in the Word of God, you believe this is the Word of God? You submit to it. And you watch his ways. They're far bigger. You will never be disappointed. You take the sovereignty of God, and you always put it up with the love of God. And that love of God is easy to prove. You just go to Calvary's cross and you see a Savior who was the Son of Almighty God, who let him suffer, experience weakness, and be deprived of much abundance. But he loved him. It was his Son. And he loves us even though we walk through those very dark days. But there's a plan, and it's one that we can have peace in, because we say, ah, you know what? I don't understand. But one day, and watch the love of God. Go to Calvary's cross, bend the knee, and invite him to rule your life. See what happens. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to believe you. We want to trust you. I pray that each of us would have the ability to pray, even as I so often say to you, Lord, help me to believe what I cannot see. Help me to know what I cannot prove. Thank you for faith that allows that. And give our friends here without you, give them faith to trust you and love you. Give us as Christians, give us deeper faith. Cause us to walk in love with you and to accept whatever you bring our way, as painful as it may be. Teach us to say thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.